Welcome to the Gathering at Meadowview with Doug Messer, a church focused on biblical truth through scriptural teaching. I hope you enjoy the message today.
You are some pretty tough people. I went down there and the wind is blowing and the tablecloths are going everywhere and it's cold out and you just smile and eating pancakes. Good job. I'm patting people on the back and getting syrup all over me. But anyhow, I'm glad that we can do that. And I told somebody what's going to happen is this summer, we're going to have some dinners down there and you're going to say, man, ain't it hot? And I'll say, remember in the winter when it was cold? You know, so you'll remember these cool days and we're thankful for them. We're glad that we can fellowship together. We had a good service this morning, our early service. Thankful for that. We're thankful for the ability to be able to share and to be able to talk and be able to fellowship together, sing praises, and learn of God's truth together. Today, I want us to leave here with a confidence that I have the right view of who God is in my life, Jesus is in my life, that my view is correct. That it isn't distorted, it isn't in a wrong way, a wrong place, but I'm in the right place as far as my viewing of who he is. All over the world today, Christian churches, I don't know how many that would be, millions of Christian churches are celebrating the same theme. If they're a Christian church, they're celebrating the same theme. And the theme today would be Palm Sunday, and the death and resurrection of Jesus as we celebrate Easter this next week. The same kind of focus. I want us to think about something. I want us to think and ask yourself a question. How do I see God in my life? Well, he saved me, but how do I see him? Because this Palm Sunday that we celebrate today can teach us that we have a wrong view of who Jesus is. And in fact, when we come into the story, you'll see that it caused Jesus sadness and he wept because people had the distorted view of who Jesus is. We live in a very blessed area as far as music. You could go to a little town like Sneedville. You know, what is Sneedville? But you know, they have three major singing celebrities and groups from just Sneedville. Jimmy Martin, considered to be the king of bluegrass. Doyle Lawson and bluegrass and Quicksilver. And Morgan Wallen, he became the number one country singer in all of the United States. All from one little tiny town. I guess because there isn't anything else to do but play a guitar and sing. Nowhere else to go, no movie theater, just get on your porch. You know, when we lived in Kentucky, the truck drivers that I worked with, they said, you want to go make music Friday? I said, what? After work, we make music. I said, what? And if you want, this is kind of wrong, but I'll tell you what, it goes on and it goes on. 50 people would be in somebody's front yard and they'd have a keg of beer, of course, and kids are dancing around and everybody has a guitar, everybody's singing, and they make music and do it, you know, late up into the morning. But it's just a kind of a way of life that people live and a way that they think and a way that they entertain, so much so that they called it the Country Music Highway, Highway 23, coming right through Virgie, Kentucky, Pikeville, and that area. But it's amazing, but a different life. But I want to tell you a song that one bluegrass singer sings, and it kind of illustrates our story today. Doyle Lawson sings this song with his group, and it's called Little Girl. And in this song, it's a story about a little girl who grows up in this home where her father's an alcoholic and her mama does drugs. And she hides behind the couch. And it says in this song that as time goes on, there's more and more fights. Until one evening, the father took a pistol and shot the wife and killed himself. Then it says in the song that the people from the city came and they took the little girl far away to a place where every day she got hugs and kisses from a new mom and dad. And they took her to Sunday school for the very first time that she'd ever been to Sunday school. And when she came into the Sunday school room, there was a picture of Jesus on a cross. And she said to the teacher, "I don't know his name, but I know he came off of that cross because he was with me the night my mother and daddy died." And so a right view, whether that's a true story, I'm sure it is a true story in many people's lives, but the idea of, I know who he is. I know who Jesus is in my life. When we go into this Palm Sunday story, which is found in Luke chapter 19, we find out that this is a story that is also mentioned in the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John oftentimes tell the same stories. And when they tell the story, they don't contradict, but many times they'll add parts to the story that wasn't found in Matthew or Mark or John. And Luke is somebody who is very different from the other gospel writers. And this doesn't mean at all that he's just writing a letter randomly and he does his own thing. The Bible tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by God. And so he just uses the ability that Luke has, and he writes it down, and the Holy Spirit moves on him, and we have the words that God wanted. But Luke is more detailed than any of the other gospel writers because Luke is a doctor. And he would be the kind of doctor, I said this morning, he would be the kind of doctor that if you went to him, he would have good bedside manner and sit down and talk to you. He'd tell you what your problem is and he would share with you. He wasn't like one of the doctors that would be too busy because he's a very detailed in all of the things that he writes about. And in this story about what is called the triumphal entry, in this story, he's very detailed in the places, the names, and the location of this occurrence. And it puts questions in your mind of why did this happen? And because he's so detailed, you even have more questions. And we're going to look at those ideas as we center on the idea of what is my view of Jesus? Do I have the right view? Because these people who were at this story that we read about, they didn't have the right view. Their view was distorted. It wasn't correct. So take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. And in Luke 19, we will see how this acted in the lives of these who were there at this time. And we look at verse 28. Luke 19 and verse 28. This is on page 654 in these Bibles. After telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the town of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. "Go into the village over there," he told them. "As you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there, and no one has ever ridden on it. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying that colt?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner said, "Hey, why are you untying that colt?" And the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. And this is what they were saying: "Blessing on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." He replied, "If they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst out in cheer." But as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead. He began to weep. "How I wish today that all the people would understand the way to peace, but now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation." I don't get it. I mean, it says that all of these people were shouting out to God like praises, and it seemed like it was an awesome celebration. And then he says, "You're going to be cursed." And he began to cry. What's going on? What happened? I believe the tears of Jesus were because they didn't have the right view of who Jesus was. The Jewish people at the time were feeling oppressed by the Roman government. They were being overtaxed for the military conquests that they were going on. Rome was attempting to seize more and more land, more and more places, and they were overtaxed. They didn't feel as if they had freedom to move or govern themselves. And they wanted Rome gone. They were looking for a ruler to come. He is sent from God. He will rule with iron. He will defeat the Roman government. That's what we want. We want that to happen. We want to be in charge. Here he comes. Here comes Jesus. He's going to do that. I'm a little confused, though. Should he be riding on a donkey? I mean, his feet are almost dragging the ground. Is that how a ruler comes into the city? I'm a little confused, too. Why is he coming on the eastern side of the city when the palace is on the other side of the city? Shouldn't he be coming on that side? I mean, the temple's on this side. Why is he coming in that direction? And where are his soldiers? All I see is a bunch of fishermen with him. Is that what Jesus is about? Well, Hosanna! Save us now. Come, Lord Jesus. Go to where you're supposed to go. The problem was they had a distorted view of who Jesus was. Their view wasn't right. They didn't see things correctly. In this parade that was going on, I want you to understand this, and it's probably incorrect to say this. When we, you know, headings on top of chapters aren't inspired. It's just to give a direction. But the parade was not in the city. It wasn't in the entry of the city. All of this was on the outside of the city. And here he is, a ruler. Shouldn't have been on the inside of the city that he's accepted in. It was all outside. I said this to somebody and they said, I didn't hear that in Sunday school. That's not the way I understood it. Well, we just read it. And listen to this. It says that Jesus told them to get this donkey. And believe me, and any of you horse people, this is a miracle in itself that he sat on it and he didn't get bucked off. But anyhow, no one ever sat on this before. And they threw garments on it and he got on. There's no saddle. There's no sword. There's no military power with him. And so here they are, and Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is to the northeast side of the city, and it isn't like a pinnacle, like here's this big point, like Mount Everest in the top. It's like a mountain range. The Mount of Olives is a mountain range outside of the city. So he was on the Mount of Olives, and it says as he was coming down the side of the hill, which is outside the city walls, city's over here, Mount of Olives is over here. It says, as he was coming down the side of the Mount of Olives, they threw garments in his path, branches in his path. Then he got down the side of the mountain, and then it's called the Kidron Valley, which is full of olive trees. There's olive groves through there. and you could look up and you would see the city up on top of this hill. So you come down and then you would come up to the city. It says that when he was at the bottom of the Mount of Olives, he looked up at the city and he wept. All of it happened outside of the city. If Jesus was in the right place, they thought, he should have come in on the western side of the city, gone right in, threw out any government officials, and taken over the palace. That's what he should have done. That's what Jesus should have done, but he came on the wrong side, they thought. It'd almost be like this. It's 4th of July, and the parade is coming, and you're excited about the parade, and you brought your little chair, and you set it up on the sidewalk, and you know some people that live on Main Street, and they're going to let you sit on their porch with them, and you're excited about the parade coming, and kids are running all around because they want to get candy from the fire trucks. You've gotten your waffle and you got sugar all over your face. You're eating a hot dog and got mustard on your shorts. And you're all ready. Here it is. The parade is going to be coming. It's going to come at 12 o'clock. And now it's 12:05 and the parade hasn't started yet. And you're looking down the street. You ask somebody that you're sitting with, go look and see if you see the band coming. And they look down the street and there's no one there. It's gotten to be 12:35 and no one is coming yet. No one's coming down the street. You ask a police officer that's walking by, is the parade going to start? I guess so. I'm not sure what time it's supposed to start. Gets to be 1 o'clock and nobody's come yet. Then someone comes down the street and they say, the parade isn't going to be in Rogersville. It's out towards Church Hill. That road going up to the dump, it's on that road. Nobody showed up. The place got changed. The parade where Jesus should have been in the city, like coming into the city is like accepting him in, that he's come in, and we honor him in that way. They had it all wrong. Their view of Jesus was wrong. It wasn't the correct view that they had. He didn't come to give conquest over Rome. Well, then I don't know if I want him. And in fact, many of these people, the same voices cried out a week later, crucify him. We don't want him. Put him to death because he's not who we wanted. Do you know that there are believers who have distorted views of who Jesus is? He said here that your view of me is wrong, and the problem is you did not accept peace. Peace? What do you mean peace? Here is God the Father over here. Holy, pure, right, eternal. Here we are over here. Dark, sinners, enemies of God. Jesus steps in between. And when Jesus steps in between, he makes peace between the Father and us. A treaty is signed. There's peace between us. We accept Jesus for who he is, and then we have ability to become children of God. He said, you didn't get it. I didn't come to be a conqueror right now. Right now, I came to die on the cross. I'm the God man. I came to live on this earth and not be in sin, be fully God and fully man at the same time. And you didn't get it. You missed it. All you wanted to do is see me heal people. All you wanted to do is follow me around and see miracles performed. You didn't get it. And you know what question I have? At the bottom of this valley, looking up at the city, where's everybody? Disciples aren't there now. It doesn't say anyone is there. All the people in the parade, they all went home. And it says that he stood there and wept over the city. Two times in the Gospels, we hear of Jesus weeping. One was at a funeral for his friend. And we don't know why. People surmise different things. I just believe he, just like you are, a person, and there's death, and there's no hope, and there's people in despair, and you hurt. And he sees people crying and weeping, and he weeps with them in the sadness of their loss. But he performed his miracle. And then now he's weeping. And why is he weeping? Because they did not get it. I think as Christians sometimes, we have views of God that he's supposed to do stuff for me. I mean, if he's God, he's supposed to make my life really good. He's supposed to make me happy. He's supposed to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. He's supposed to do all these things for me. And if he doesn't, I get mad at him. I get mad. I have talked to so many people who have said to me over the years, they've said, well, I don't go to church anymore. Why? Because my grandma and my grandpa died within a month of each other. Really? And I'm mad at them. Well, it happens, doesn't it? I'm mad at God because I have to endure this. And I'm not happy with him. Do you know what? God is probably mad at you too. There's probably things that aren't right. And it may be our view of who he is. He didn't come to be a genie and rub the side of a bottle and make our little wishes. He does say, ask and it is given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. He is a God that does this, but our view has to be right. Our view is as if we're walking through this door, and he says the door is very narrow. And we walk through this door, and we come through it, and when we come through it, we have a view of who he is. The first thing I have to do is view him. I view that he is creator, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is perfect, that he is a conqueror, that he is powerful, that he can do anything he wants to do. He can move in any way he wants to move, that he has never been defeated, that he always moves forward. And I see all of this and I understand those things about him. Then he says, all that I am, do you accept me into your life? Yes. Do you know that in accepting me into your life, you are submitting to me and allowing me to do within you what I desire to do? I didn't know that part. Yeah, that's the part. And if I have to go through stuff, it's because I have a purpose in your life to carry something out. If you have to endure, I want to show my strength through you. If I lift you out of it, I want you to be verbal and share the truth that I did that. And glorify me. Do you surrender? Do you want peace in your life? We don't get all that in that view. You know, God is supposed to be this way. Sometimes people say there is no God. And you know what he's doing to those people? They're like this. He's on their shoulder. Turn around. I can't see you. Turn around. You don't exist. You're not here. And to many people, their view is, he doesn't exist at all. I resist him. I don't want him tapping on my shoulder anymore. I don't want him speaking in my ear. I don't want to see his movement around me. And again, with believers, Jesus, you need to be this way in my life. When Jesus was at the bottom of that valley, when he was standing there, and he was looking up at the city because the people had the wrong view. He said something. He said, there's coming a day. Historically, look at this. I mean, no one can deny that Jesus existed. Historians like Josephus, who wasn't even a Christian, wrote about Jewish history and talked about this Jesus in the city. So this Jesus is standing at the bottom of this hill, and Luke was written long, long before all of these things occurred, and he was prophetically saying something. Jesus is standing there, and he said, because you don't get the right perspective of who I am, pretty soon there won't be a rock on top of a rock, and this complete city will be completely destroyed. Nothing will be standing, and you'll be crying out from inside the city. Did you know in 70 AD, which wasn't long after this time that Jesus said that, the Roman government under Titus, the emperor at the time, decided that they had all they had of the Jewish rebellion. They were tired. The Jews were tired of paying taxes. They were tired of listening to the Romans, and they were rioting. Titus said, we're going to hit them where it hurts. Their holy city is Jerusalem. It's going down in 70 AD. Historically, outside the Bible, there it is. Nothing was left on top of anything. There wasn't a rock on top of a rock. They pulled down the walls. They burnt the wooden gates. They tore the temple completely down. And they went inside the temple and took everything that was in there. Any gold, any precious gems, anything that was in the temple, they took it away. They sieged the city. And it says that people inside the city were starving before they pulled the walls down, just like Jesus said. Well, I thought there's a wailing wall there in this big wall. So it wasn't a rock on top of a rock. Wailing Wall wasn't there. That was rebuilt. Only thing that was there was the foundation. Everything was completely tore down, just like Jesus said. Why'd that happen? Because they had the wrong view of who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, there's a day coming when people will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. We did this in your name. We performed these miracles in your name. In your name, we accomplished these things. And Jesus says in verse 23, leave me. I never knew who you were. You didn't have the right view of me. You didn't have the right perspective. You tried putting me down into a little box and controlling me. I'm God, not you. Surrender to me, Jesus said. Come to me. Follow after me. So how do we make application of this whole thing? As a believer, I need to be confident that I have the right perspective of who God is. I'm one of his kids. I'm his child. I am under him. I don't tell him what to do. He tells me what to do, and I'm obedient to him. And that's what was said there. As you went in the Gospel of Luke and you looked in our story about Palm Sunday, it said at the very bottom of that passage, it said, because of your disobedience and your rejection of salvation and the peace that I offer. There it is. Do what he tells you to do. As a believer, I would say, what I want to do, God, is I want to humbly come before you and I tell you that I'm sorry in my life for trying to control you in my life. I surrender totally to you. Which way you want me to go, how you want me to live, people you want me to talk to, how you want me to be committed to you, how you want me to focus on you, I surrender to you. I am so thankful for so many of you. I look around this morning, so many of you, you text me during the week and you say, I've been reading in my Bible. I've been reading this. I've been studying this. You have questions about things. You want answers to things. You are searching out God's truth in your life. Praise God. Right perspective. Sometimes we would say, to the glory of God, would you do this? You know what? Some people don't know all about him, but they know he came off of the cross because they see him standing with them in their life. And that is so true. Looking around in our life, and this is part of the application, looking around and seeing how God is moving around us. Isn't that wonderful that he does that? That God opens doors, that he moves around us. And when we see that, the application of this truth is praise God for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for helping me in that. Thank you for guiding me in that. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for strength that you give me to bear all of these things I'm going through. I praise you. I thank you. The right perspective is our Hosanna. Save us now. Truly, thank you for saving me. Thank you for being God in my life. Thank you for all that you have done. Because of the wrong perspective, Jesus wept. Did you know that there's another emotion that's the opposite of it that you can have an effect on God with? It tells us in Hebrews that we can cause rejoicing to God, or we can cause joy with God, or we can cause peace with God when we live in faith. With faith, we bring pleasure to God. Our rejection of who he is caused them to weep. We don't even want to think about that. I want to live a life different. I want to live a life where Jesus is seen through me. I want to live a life that is affecting others and showing that truth of God, the right perspective of who Jesus is.
Thank you for listening. Join us here in person at the Gathering in Meadowview in Rogersville, Tennessee, or join us next week right here on the Dig Bible Podcast.